Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you all here this morning. Welcome, those of you coming off some vacation time. It's good to have you back in the house of the Lord. It's good to see you. And I know we got a lot of others that I noticed on Facebook that are out on vacation. So they've been able to watch online with Facebook Live this morning. And it is so good to have you here. If you've missed any of these messages this summer, you're welcome to pick those up online. We have been journeying in this series called Relentless. And what we're looking at is in Psalm 23, when David is writing about this relentless God who pursues us in everyday life in very concrete ways. Sometimes when we begin to think about faith in our spiritual lives, it can feel like there's kind of, okay, God is out there somewhere and I'm here, but it doesn't always feel connected. But David had this amazing connection with God. And when he's writing this song, which is really what we call Psalm today, he was reflecting on how intimate his relationship is with God. That's what I'm wanting you to grab this summer, is how God is walking with us in step all the way, kind of like what God intended for your life and mine in the Garden of Eden, where God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, keeping in step with them day by day, lap by lap, every moment, God's presence with them. So here David writes this psalm. This is where we're at so far. Let's look at Psalm 23, where we are. Let's read it together. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And that's where we are today. As you look at this on the screen, this is where we've been. He starts off with the statement of who God is, the Lord. How personal God is, his shepherd. And what God's intention is your life, to guide your life, to be the shepherd of your life. We've talked about what it means to have a shepherd who understands what our wants and needs are and how he meets us each day. We've talked about what it looks like to be in the midst of life where life gets really moving and how we need to lie down in green pastures and what it means to live a life of rest and work in relationship with our God in the world we live in today. We've looked at a God who leads beside us these still waters, because the waters aren't always still, are they? But it's amazing how God will take every storm of life and make it like still waters. That's his intention in the midst of our life. We've taken a look at God who leads us in paths of righteousness, not for our namesake, but for his namesake, for his holy name, that is his reputation to lead us in this life where he says, "I came to have life and have it to the full." We've taken a look at this amazing God who helps us understand what this valley is we're living in. The valley of the shadow of death, where we need not fear evil, for he is with us, and his rod and staff bring us comfort. So we've taken a look at what it means to live life from birth to our physical death in this life, literally is this time span of what you can say is the valley of the shadow of death. We live right now in that time, and he guides us in very concrete ways that we talked about last week, using the rod and the staff. Those words sometimes for us cannot mean a whole lot to us, but last week we talked about how powerful it is to be led by the rod of protection and the staff of direction. And how the gift that is in your life and mine, in very concrete physical ways by which we experience the presence of God in meaningful, meaningful ways. I encourage you to go back and catch up with those messages. Today it leads us into this next statement that he makes in this last section. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, isn't that an interesting statement for a king to make? But he's saying to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, "You, God, prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies." In essence, I'm surrounded by enemies, but yet there's a table that you're inviting me to. Almost like saying, "Na, na, 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 you can't come here," you know? That's what he's saying. You know, here I am in the presence. Now, if all of your enemies are surrounding you, how are you going to react? I would dare say often we might be a little bit like Jackie Chan. You know, your enemies are surrounding you. I'm ready to fight. You get that fight or flight syndrome, you know. The hair comes up on the back of your neck and you get down in a crouching position and you begin to look around and you're prepared and you're gonna take them out. You might be going to take them out verbally, or you're going to take them out physically, or you're looking for a way out, because that's how we do it. It's a fight or flight syndrome, right? That's how we normally go about it. What we often talk about in staff at CDK is, you know, when our enemies surround us, we got a choice. We can respond in the red zone, or we can respond in the blue zone. In the red zone, we can respond as, man, I am surrounded by my enemies, and I'm in a Jackie Chan stance. And I'm going to take you out. And I'm going to make sure that I end out up here, and you end up down here, and it's smoking. That's what a red zone means. It means that when my enemy comes at me, my fire rages. And it's going to rage, and I'm going to defend myself, and I'm going to be on the attack, and I'm going after you, because after all, you're my enemy. The other is the blue zone. That's like God has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm kneeling down in the presence of God, and I found my foundation in who God has called me to be. I find my identity in who He created me to be, and I stand firm in His strength and His value and His purpose. And what's going on in your life isn't what's going on in my life. What's going on in my life is what God has set before me, and now I'm able to meet you in the place that you are because I'm at the table of the presence of the Lord. What enemies are surrounding you today? What enemies are going on in your mind and thoughts? What tapes are playing in depression and brokenness? What guilt or shame or enemies are responding around in here by which they're holding you back from this table that God wants you to be at? What places are rising up in the anger and fury in the midst of family or relationships or brokenness or work or whatever might be the case by which you need to sit at the presence of the table of the Lord? See what David was saying. He prepares before me in this valley of the shadow of death, this journey that we're on, right here in the midst of the journey, he prepares before me in the presence of my enemies a table. It's like a table of protection. The enemies can't come near the presence of God because they'll be defeated by God. The enemies aren't welcome there. It's like a shield of protection. He prepares it for you, and He prepares it for me. What I'm going to talk about today is this table. This table before us, and this table that David speaks about. What is the function of that table, and how is that table available for every one of us that we might find ourselves rock solid, walking with God in the midst of a world that is surrounded by our enemies? David makes a statement that they're not going anywhere. The table's in the presence of them. You can be consumed by your enemies, or you can be sitting at the table of the presence of God. It's your choice. David says, I choose to sit at the table. So number one, I put on your outline is the table prepared. This table has been prepared for you and has been prepared for me. God has been preparing it for a long time for each one of us. Take a look at this section in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus is saying of Simon. Simon, this is Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In essence, what he's saying to Simon Peter is Satan is going to bring you to the brink of destruction, that he knows exactly how he's going to undo you, but I'm already praying for you. See, when David is saying he prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemies, it means he is preparing something for us that we will need exactly at the moment that we need it. Hear me, church. Satan knows exactly. He is the enemy. He knows exactly how to undo you and undo me and sift us like wheat. He knows exactly what words somebody can say into your life to fire up the inside and throw you in the red zone. He knows exactly what words to speak into your mind to sink you into a place of depression and brokenness. He knows exactly how to wedge between you and your spouse and your kids and your workplace. He knows exactly how to sift you like wheat. And David says, "You prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies." It means God is doing some work. In Meryl and I's early days of marriage, we've always enjoyed hiking and camping. And in these early days, I broke Marilyn in quite quickly in our first year of marriage when we went on a hiking trip into the Yukon Territory of Alaska. She's still with me. 33 years she's been doing this. Well, on this particular trip, we were blessed that my brother, who has the dream job of the world, he works for the National Park Service, and he gets to hang outside and hike in all these incredible, wonderful places. And that day, he was stationed in the Yukon Territory in a place called Skagway, Alaska. Anybody heard of that area? It's a nice place to go if you're wanting to go explore the old 1898 gold rush territory, where they would come in from California and the gold rush would start up in Alaska, and they would take the ships into the inland passages of Alaska. And the last place you could go is this area called Dyea, which was called the Inland Passage or Skagway. Still little towns today, but these became boom towns of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that built villages and began to hike up in Yukon in the quest to become rich with gold. They would hike up what was called the White Pass into the Yukon Territory, up what was called the Chilkoot Trail, or what was now called the Dead Horse Trail, literally named well because when they went up the passes, a lot of animals died and a lot of people did. They get up to Lake Lindeman and build the boats, and they'd float Lake Lindeman up 100 miles into Yukon Territory, and they begin to find their areas by which they would claim land and dig for gold. Now you can go there today, and the Park Service has those trails open, and you can take the White Pass and the Chilkoot Trail and hike about 34 miles back in the area, and you actually take a train back. Back in that days, there wasn't a train to come back, so you had to hike the railroad track, which is the old ancient railroad dating back in the early 1900s, and gold. And here we are taking, we're young hikers. Mark knew that we weren't very good at this. In fact, most of the area that we were hiking in was in snow caps, so we were hiking in snow and ice, most probably 16-17 miles of the area. And Mark had gone before us to prepare the way because we could hardly carry the weight we would need for those several days out there, much less sweating and freezing at the same time. So in that passageway, there's these little ranger houses, and they're about 5x5 huts that have a little fire pit in them and a little stove that the ranger could keep wood in and keep it going to stay warm. And they would station rangers along the way in case somebody got into trouble, they could go on the rescue operations out there. My brother had prepared food along the way that we could pick up. See, we were the special guest. And when we were at the brink of our brokenness, like we can't go another mile, we would arrive at one of these little boxes, ranger stations, and out would walk a ranger with hot cups of lemonade and a little bit of food prepared. And we were like, oh my. We didn't think we could make it another mile, and here we were on our way. Preparation exactly when you need it. When David is saying, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies," it meant for him that at the very moment that the enemy was attacking, there God was present, and the enemy couldn't come near. So what would it look like to prepare a table? In David's mind, a table, which would have been a mesa because he was a shepherd, a mesa, Spanish for table. A mesa, if you think about it geologically, is a high area, usually a flat area that would be in a cooler climate overlooking a valley, but in a little bit higher elevation meant that the grasses were growing. The grasses were growing slowly, so they'd been healthy. And the shepherds would like to take the sheep up on these mesa areas. But the shepherd would have to go up and prepare these mesas or these tables before the sheep could come. The preparation would be quite intense because in that area, if you have a mesa of nice grasses, guess what else is up there? All the enemies. The enemies look like a lot of different things. One is they could look like vipers and snakes, often hiding under the rocks. The shepherd would have to come out. He would have to push the rocks aside, and the little vipers and snakes would be under. He would kill them with the staff or the rod that we showed last week and got into that. He would clear them out. It was said he would carry satchels of oil that he would sprinkle around the holes where the vipers would live, and he would also put them on the noses of the sheep because the vipers wouldn't strike where they smelled the oil. He would fill in the holes so the sheep's feet wouldn't fall in them and break their ankles and legs. He would have to go to the cliff overwrappings that would surround these mesas, and he would clear out the coyotes and the lion's dens so that all those predators would be cleared before him. He would have to walk around and pull up all the poisonous plants that, by the way, he would have to know. And how would he know they're poisonous? Because he would be reaping the benefits of it on his arms. He had learned what was bad for the sheep, and he would clear it out so that when the sheep came, here was this beautiful mace of this table that had prepared for them to dine. A lot of work went into preparing the table. The sheep would have no idea what it would cost the shepherd, what work that he would go through. So they could simply walk up there, enjoy themselves at this wonderful table, all the enemies held at bay, because the shepherd had wiped them out or moved them to the outside. There they would find rest. David says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A place that would have like a safe zone that I can go to at any moment of any day, at any time, by which the enemies that surround me cannot come, because I'm protected by the shepherd. The same is true for you and me. He invites us to come. There's another table that was set for us. That was a table by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the table of the cross. None of us saw it coming. None of us saw the brokenness of our sin. None of us saw all the difference that was happening in our lives. None of us saw how far we were from God or how broken we were. None of us understood that the wages of sin is death, and it moved us into this destruction in our own lives. And yet here Jesus comes. Long before we'd ever known, from the foreknowledge from the beginning of time, the Bible says that God had already prepared a way. When you walk into this place, you can't miss walking out under the cross. You can't miss when you leave this place, going out from under the cross, because Jesus prepared the way for you and me to come to him. It reads this way. In Colossians chapter 2, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sin. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So think about it for a moment. Here Jesus goes into Gethsemane. He sweats blood. He knows the cross is coming. He anticipates the beating and the scourging, the crown of thorns. He's seen crucifixions, and he'd prepare the way. Out on the cross, his arms are outstretched, and he begins to take his last breath, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, sheep have no idea of the preparation of the table that would give us life. And yet Paul, when he writes in Colossians, says that we were dead because of our sin. It was still with us, but he canceled it. He canceled the record of the charges. Get that, my friends. What he's saying to us, that the world can't tell you. The enemy cannot speak to your heart and your mind as to who they're saying that you are. Only God can speak into that and say, this is who you are. This is who I created you to be. And listen to what he says. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. What does that mean? That means that the people that are speaking into your life and they're still claiming you and what they're saying you are and you're not and what you can't be and what you'll never be and what you should be ashamed of and what you should be guilty of. He says he disarmed all of them. through the cross. And he invites you to the table of remembrance. Matthew 26. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' He prepares a table before them in the presence of their enemies." At that moment, they would have no idea what that looked like. It was before the cross. The cross would be the blood poured out. It would be his body given. He would stand in the midst of them, ready. Whenever times would come and the enemies would speak, he invites them to come to the table by which they would understand his preparation. But it's not just a table prepared, it's a table declared. Write that down. Because see, when you're invited to the table of the Lord, there's a different declaration going on in your life and mine. Imagine David saying, God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here he is standing in the presence of the enemy, sitting at the table of God. What does that make him? It makes him a son and daughter of the king. It makes him before the enemies going, "You can't come to this table." It declares who he is. It's a table of remembering when you come to this place. Isaiah 43 reminds us of this. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies." Listen what Peter writes. This is the same Peter that Jesus said that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. In 1 Peter 5, he says this, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," and look at these words, "restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you." Write those down. That's the declaration. When your enemies surround you, what you and I need is to be confirmed and restored and strengthened and established. Because that's the very uprooting that your enemies want to bring in your life. They want to call you what you're not. They want to put in your mind what you want you to believe in something else. They want to get you off of your footing. They want to get you into a weak position. But yet David says, he established the table before me in the presence of my enemies, that this might indeed happen. And that's what Jesus was praying for Peter. When Satan would try to sift him, Peter would come back and say in these words, "No, when I came to the table of the Lord, I was reestablished. I was remembered for who God has called me to be." It's a table declared. But sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. And so did Peter. Peter wasn't always in this place. In fact, in Luke 22, we hear a whole different Peter. Peter was standing outside the praetorium where Jesus was being tried. As he was watching Jesus in there, and they were giving him the sentence, and he would later watch Jesus after his beating and the crown of thorns placed on him and the cross, and they would catch a glimpse for a moment. And Peter was grieving. He was weeping, the Bible says. What was he weeping of? He is weeping out of guilt and shame. Because see, this very Peter was the one who said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Lord, no, I will never deny you." He had seen the miracles that Jesus did. He said, "I will follow you anywhere." He left his nets and went and followed Jesus. He literally burned the nets behind him. Never would he fish again. He would follow Jesus all the days of his life. And now, when anyone came up to him and said, "Do you know this man?" He said, "No, I've never seen him before." And he watches Jesus be whipped and beaten and carried to a cross. In his shame and in his guilt, he weeps and he is broken. Not a very strong Peter. nothing to what he would write in 1 Peter chapter 5. Far from being established, far from being restored, far from being confirmed. And yet this same Peter would eventually be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. He would be on a stage and he'd be proclaiming that, and thousands of people would give their lives to Christ and they'd be baptized, and the whole church would begin to be established because Peter was this little rock that Jesus would raise up. He would make the great declaration of faith, "You are the Christ." But how did that happen? It didn't even happen after the resurrection. Realize Peter was one of the first ones who ran to the tomb when Jesus would rise up from the dead, and they would realize that Jesus was not there in the tomb. Peter would be in that upper room when Jesus would arrive there. He would enter into this room where the disciples were, and he would say, "Peace be with you, in essence, my presence was with you." And he would declare on those same disciples, Peter was present, "If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained." Is literally the office of keys where the church would begin. The church that you and I sit in today. The church of Jesus Christ. And yet even then, Peter quit. The next day, Peter goes fishing. He doesn't go follow Jesus. He goes fishing. In essence, he quit. He went back. Instead of a spiritual solution to his problems, here he found himself still disconnected. He goes back to an industry. He hasn't picked up a net in 3 years. Why would he go fishing? Because he was still filled with guilt and shame. The enemy was still speaking into his mind. He was still distant from God. And then one morning, while he's out fishing, some other of his friends were in the boat. The Bible says in Luke 22, he sees a little smoke coming up from the shore on the Sea of Galilee. It's that very location that Meryl and I had a chance to be last year when we were in Israel, standing at that very site. And others who are going on that pilgrimage with us in 2019 will stand on that very place by which that smoke rose up from the beach. Peter looks out and he says, "What is that?" And he squints his eyes and he sees that it's Jesus. He pulls off his outer robe and he jumps into the sea and he swims with everything he has, and he climbs on shore and he looks up, and there Jesus has prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies, the enemy of guilt, the enemy of shame, the enemy of denial, the enemy of bailing out on Jesus for yet a third time. And he says to him, "Peter, feed my sheep." "Me?" Second time, "Peter, feed my sheep." "Not me, Lord." He says to him a third time, "Peter, your enemies are not welcome here. Feed my sheep." Restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established, Peter would now understand what it would mean to sit at the presence of the table of God in the midst of his enemies. What are your enemies? What's filling your heart? What's filling your head? Jesus is saying, in the midst of your enemies, come to the table and let me establish you. You see, in this life, in this journey, we have many of them. And if it's true of what David said, they're not going away. That's what living through the valley of the shadow of death is. But God provides a table in the midst of it that we might thrive in the midst of this life before he calls us to the next. So it's not just a table declared and a table prepared. It's a table shared. Any of you know anybody out there surrounded by enemies? Yeah. We do. There's not a day that goes by that we don't run into somebody. There's not somebody that we don't know that's surrounded by the enemies, and it's a difficult time. Look at in John 16, verse 33. Jesus says this, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Read that with me. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's read it again. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. Where is peace? In Jesus. Where is tribulation? In the world. Now listen to David again. I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. See, David learned where to go. David learned where to find rest in the midst of the world of the enemies of his mind and the enemies that were physical and related around him. There's a place that your enemies are not welcome, and they are at the table of the Lord. He says, I have overcome the world. Look what he says in 1 John. This is one of the earlier disciples writing out of his own experience in John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. See that? Everyone who has been born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? It means that you have given your life to Jesus Christ. It means that you've gotten on your knees or whatever posture you need to get in, and you said, Lord, I have run my life long enough. I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to run my life. I'm going to take orders from you. I'm going to submit my life to you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You've prepared the table of the cross. You have forgiven my sins. I'm not going to live in the lies of the enemy, and I give you my life. That means to be born again in Christ. And it says that when we are, then we what? Overcome the world. Why? Not because we have strength, but because we have yoked ourselves with the one whom the enemy cannot stand. Hear me, church. You see, when my enemies surround me and I stand at the table of the Lord, I can be in the proverbial blue zone. Because my enemies can't not be in the presence of God. It's an everyday experience. And see, he's gone to prepare that table before you because he knows that at every turn, it could happen at any moment. And he stands there with a table prepared. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this. Same Peter's writing this. I think he understands. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Your enemies surround us. The adversary, this is the one who opposes you, who opposes God, who opposes your identity, who opposes your purpose, who opposes your design that God has for you, prowls around looking for someone to devour. That's going on all the time. There's a beautiful passage in Scripture. A passage in Luke chapter 14, and it tells about the great banquet feast. It's a banquet feast by which the head of the table has invited the servants to go out and bring everybody to the table of the Lord. But when he goes out to invite, some people don't want to come. They think, hey, we got it on our own. We're doing just fine as we are. And this is what happens. It says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be full. You see, God wants everyone to come. When we talk about our mission, connecting all people to the life-giving message of Jesus, we know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. But we also know what David says. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We know who the rescuer is. We know who the one whom the enemy cannot stand against is. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has separated the enemies from us because of the cross. He's the one that can bring healing in our families, healing in our minds, healing in our thoughts, healing in the words that keep floating around. He's the one that restores us and establishes us. It is only him. And he stands there as a table prepared every single moment of every day, my friends. It's a table shared. You realize that the greatest privilege that I have in my life is to share this table. Because I'm a lot like Peter, and so are you. I've denied him, I've sinned, and I've believed the lies. I've been consumed by the enemies, and I've ridden into the red zone. And there's sometimes I stand up on this stage and I'm saying, God, I'm not fit. I don't live the perfect life. Sometimes I wonder, oh God, where are you? And it's the very message of truth that God begins to proclaim when he says, Craig, in the night in which I was betrayed, I took bread and I broke it and I gave it to you and I said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he takes the cup and he says, Craig, here's the blood of the new covenant. It's shed for you and it's for all of you. Take and drink from this cup and let me establish you. Let me proclaim you for who you are. The enemies have no place at this table, for I've called you to speak the truth. We all find ourselves in that place. The greatest privilege we have is to share the table. How do you do that? You invite someone to come. You meet them and when they're covered up by their enemy. And you say, come with me. Let me show you a table. These students, high school students, went to Pittsburgh last week, the week before last, and they shared in a place, in this particular place they were at, World Vision. They're packing boxes and things, giving it together. Some 31 students and 10 adults were gathered together. And you say, well, you know, what difference? Will they ever know the people that all these boxes and gifts go to? Probably not. But these people are out there and they're wondering, and the enemies are surrounded. And they get a gift from somebody from a long way away that has never met them and never seen them. And they realize, wow, right in the midst of our struggle, someone has prepared a table and reminded us who we are. There's a group of people in Slovakia, the Andrews. Jamie's in the green. In the pink is Lenka. Little one in front's Lucas. One on the right is Nadia. The Andrews family are members here. They were missionally trained about 3 years ago and they moved to Slovakia and they have a house church. Meryl and I are headed there tonight to be with them for a couple weeks. What they do in Slovakia is they prepare tables. It's an extremely spiritually dead country. That and Czechoslovakia right beside her are some of the most atheistic countries in the world right now. And to prepare a table before them, is they prepare tables every day that no one comes to. It's a hard ministry. It's a hard work. And I meet with them and I coach and Skype them. And many times when I'm coaching, I'm preparing a table for them, encouraging them to come to the table and be remembered, to be reinstated. And as we spend time with them, we're going to be there and we're going to encourage them in the gospel as they walk with others and they prepare tables before the people that stand before them. There's another fellow, a young pastor in a town of Zelina, the fellow on the left, Yancey. He and his father have been working in a ministry in Zelina. It was the heart of the Reformation, the heart of the church by which the Church of the United States has been blossoming from. And now there's hardly anybody that goes to church in that village. They've been there 10 years. They have a total of about 50 people that go to church. That's a hard table. But every day they prepare the table and invite others who are far from God to come in this place of refuge. I'll be there with them, and they're going to be encouraging as young pastors. We teach series on marriage and parenting and encourage them. And they're going to be connecting with Jamie and Linka Andrews in Puko, an hour away. And those two villages are going to start doing mission together. And they're going to start working together to prepare tables for people that others may know whom Jesus is. It's a hard work. I ask you to be praying for them and to be praying for us. But the greatest privilege they have is to be the church, to set the table before people's enemies. When you go out of here and you sign up to be on a Go Big event, we have several of those events a year and we encourage you, go be part of it. This one's going to be at the Clover at the Lake Wiley YMCA. There's going to be about 1,000 people out there. We're going to be out there with booths and water and Gatorades and snacks. And we're going to be loving on people. That's preparing a table and you give them a card. That's why we encourage you when you go out, take one of the Go Big cards, share it with someone and let them know the table that they can come to in the presence of their enemies. It's huge. It's life-giving. We've talked about these family partnerships. You know, we're sharing together in an Act to Thrive, this vision campaign that we'll walk into as this church goes to the next 1, 3, 5, 10 years. What is this church going to be, need to be? What do we need to build? What do we need to restore? What do we need to renew? What programs that we need to be about that connect and prepare the table before so many moving into this community? Radical changes are taking place, and either we're moving forward or we're left behind. And we're praying about that and talking about that. One of the things that's kind of risen to the surface is how many kids and families in this community are losing hope. So we said, you know, one thing this church ought to be known for in the next 10 years is changing the direction of hundreds of kids who have lost hope in this community. I work also with the Y in this community, and this is a note that one of the kids shared, the same kids that we're partnering with and we're gathering with now. And we've been asking you, if you're interested in being a family partner, sign up on your connection card, letting us know. You might have received a note from me this past week. But we're connecting with families like this. He writes this. They ask him, what do you want? And this is what this young fellow wrote. Things I want in my family. I want food and water. I don't want to be hit. I want a house with running water and lights. I want love. I want mom and dad not to fight. I want no drugs. Don't kill my pets. I want help with school. Nice clean clothes. No lice, no bugs in my house. I want a clean bed with covers. Don't sell my toys. I want to be treated fair. Don't get drunk. Let me keep my games. Let me go to school. I would like my own comb and soap. I want a heater. I'd like to have a toothbrush. This is in our village. As a pastor of this church in this region, we need to be preparing some tables. We get the privilege to prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. We're called for more because the Lord Jesus Christ prepared a table for us. That when we come into that safe zone, our enemies are not welcome there. And we can stand with a sure foot, restored, established, strengthened, not because of any strength I have, but because Jesus gathered with his disciples. And right before them, long before they would ever understand, he'd be at a table. He'd pick up the bread and he would break it. And he would look at them as I'm looking at you and say, this is my body broken. Take and eat. They got to be going, what are you talking about? Then he would take the cup from that table and he'd raise it up before them and he'd say, this cup is a new relationship, a covenant that I'm making with you. It's my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. They could not begin to understand. And then the cross. And the table would be set. And today, here we are. David says, in the midst of this life, when we walk in the shadow of death, I set a table before you, the presence of your enemies, enemies that speak in here, enemies that surround us out here, wherever they are, they're not welcome at this table. For here he will restore you. He will strengthen you, and you will be remembered and is here always when you call upon the Lord. Good church, let's pray. Father, as we come before your table today, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have established us. We thank you for all the preparation from the beginning of time by which you knew the exact moment that every one of us would be in here, in this place today, that you would know exactly what we would need for the cross, for the table, for the preparation. That at any moment when the enemy would strike, you would call us to a seat at your table that we might be restored and renewed. Father, today I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today they would release their own power, they'd release their own control, they'd say, Lord, lead my life. I let you have me. I submit to your way and to your will. Speak into my mind. Give me a healthy mind. Speak into my body. Give me strength to walk with you. Speak into my future. Give me a purpose and a way. Speak into my life. Show me my identity that I might be your child. Father, I thank you for your presence. I sit at your table. I belong to you. It is you alone who've named me. It is you alone who've called me. And I praise you, O God, to the end of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.